So as missionaries, we've heard a lot of introductions before. You know, in some places, they spit on your chest to welcome you into their village. But thank you for not doing that. And there are many other ways, like you just you touch heads and you breathe your spirit into the other person's spirit. You don't shake hands or bump fists or elbows or anything like that. So thanks for playing the shofar again this morning. Good morning. It's good to see you today and to be with you. And particularly this church goes a long way back in our family now because our daughter married a man named Johnny Kell. And his grandpa's name was John Kell. And he was the pastor of this church for several years in the 70s. So Johnny's over here. Just raise your hand there. There he is. And yes, stand up, Johnny. Take a... There you go. And his wife, Alyssa, is our daughter. And so she's here. And our two grandsons, Lucas and Liam. Stand up, guys. And these are great guys. And they live way and a long way from here, a little place called Arcata. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. But anyway, they're great to have them with us. So it's kind of special. And Johnny's parents were married in this church, okay? So that's kind of cool to be here again today. And Pastor Mark, thanks for opening up the pulpit for us. And my wife, Vicki, is here. I won't ask her to stand, but you can chat with her after the service if you'd like to. Just want to talk with you about your investment and your involvement in world mission that you probably don't even know about. I'd like to talk to you about actually a movement of God through the people of God. You're the people. He moves through you and through me. I'd like you to just imagine that you're suspended with me above this little blue marble that we live on and ask yourself the question, what would you see if you were to look at the Church of the Nazarene around the world? Not just in the United States, but around the world. You would see an amazing network of relationships and friendships, partnerships that are engaged in mission because Jesus said when this gospel, the good news that we sing about so beautifully in those songs today, has been preached to every people group. There are over 30,000 people groups. As a witness to God's love, then the end shall come. We've got a ways to go because there's still over 10,000 groups that haven't heard the name of Jesus. You would see people like you, members, almost 3 million people worshiping today, in 193 languages, in over 164 countries, more than McDonald's and Starbucks are in, a church that has rapidly grown, doubling twice in the last 30 years. You would see people like you connected to over 30,000 churches. And those 30,000 churches are connected to about 500 districts. We just added 5 or 6 more last year. And those districts, you're on the Northern California district. You probably are aware there are about 100 more churches like yours on this district. And there are about 7 or 8 districts in this state. And they're all connected together. And those districts in world mission areas are connected to fields. 35 fields connected to those districts, connected to local people and local churches. And those fields and those districts are connected to 6 regions around the world. And you are on the USA-Canada region. Vicki and I have been privileged to be on most of those regions. I think there's one that we haven't been on. And you are connected through that structure to a general church, an international church that gathers once every 4 years. And you elect from this district a representative to a general board that meets every year to talk about that scripture I just shared with you when this gospel has been preached to every nation. How are we doing? That's what we meet for. We talk about how are we doing? Where do we need to go where we haven't gone yet? That's who we are. We are a beautiful picture of Revelation 7, where it says every tribe and language and people group, every culture, every language will be in heaven worshiping the King of Kings. We're a beautiful picture of God's design and God's drawing. Truly an international church. We're actually one of only four international churches in the world. Now let me say that again, because there's over 30,000 denominations. A lot of Baptists, a lot of Pentecostals, a lot of Presbyterians, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't judge each other, we celebrate each other. And yet, none of them have the structure, except three other denominations in the Church of Nazarene, that you have. That connection I just shared with you, where literally every day thousands of phone calls and emails and networking goes on about mission in a very structured, strategic way. That's what we do. And not only that, but you give more to missions than any other denomination except for Christian Missionary Alliance. Per capita, you are more committed. You've given more to this idea of going to the world. Matthew 28 that we shared earlier, or that's in the scripture in your bulletin, I believe, today, than any other denomination. That's what we do. That's our DNA. It's why Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. Anybody remember that name? Have you heard of the Jesus film? His board of directors asked, as they looked at those 30,000 denominations, who is best structured around the world that shares our core values of making disciples? Who is that? And his board chose you and said, we're going to partner with the Church of the Nazarene. So today, you show the Jesus film with over 920 teams. You bought these motorbikes. You didn't know that, did you? You bought their helmets. You bought the films that are packed in their backpacks and the screens and the literature. You paid for them through that missions giving I was just talking about. This tribal group that I was in, Vicki and I were in India, worked in India a lot, but they had never heard the name of Jesus till you went there with one of those backpacks, showed the Jesus film. And suddenly, at the end of that film, you had 300 brand new Hindus who wanted to be followers of Jesus with you. That's what you do. Yeah. And then you pay a stipend to those 920 teams. These men go, and some women go, into those villages, and they do follow-up. They make disciples. Nazarenes, Wesleyans, don't just go and preach the good news. We go and make disciples. Our mission statement is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. That's our mission. Everything we do rotates around that mission, to make Christ-like. We don't think it's enough to just go and say, God loves you, Jesus died for you, if you raise your hand and pray, you're in. Because a lot of people, that just kind of leaves them wondering, what in the world's going on? We go and stay. And we set up a structure where people can be discipled. It's why today you are connected to Ukraine like almost no other denomination. You are on the front lines in Ukraine. You've read a lot about it. These are your two field directors. Remember I said we had 35 fields? Every field has a director. And these are two of them. Trino lives in Armenia. He and his wife Anne and their little girl. They know our Russian pastors by names. You have some beautiful, wonderful Russian pastors. You run 5 or 6 child development centers in Russia. You have Nazarene churches there. Vicki and I know some of those young pastors and leaders by name. We've worked with them together. And Jay and Trino is over all of that. Jay in the bottom picture there, he's over the Northern Europe. So the countries around Ukraine, like he's in charge of Poland, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria. And those people go to the border every week, sometimes every day, to serve and to help with the immigrants and the people fleeing for their lives from Ukraine. This is your district superintendent. Vicki and I have been in his church in Kyiv and know some of the people there because they worked with us in Hungary. They're our friends. And he fled for his life with his wife and 3 elderly women in the back seat of their car. Just last month, you delivered this package to Ukraine. Now your 1,300 boxes that you're sending, wow, that is awesome. Add that up to all the thousands of churches around the world that are sending and caring for people through just love and care with the message that God loves. God hasn't forgotten us. But that's what you've been doing. And then you distribute it. These are your Nazarene brothers and sisters from several countries around the border of Ukraine who go to the border from Moldova, from Hungary. These are people from Moldova. They've moved out of their houses, some of them, and turned their sanctuary, Pastor Mark. They took all their pews out and turned it, put beds in there for refugees. They've served hundreds and now thousands of people. You rented this building, and every day mothers with their children had been arriving there. The pace has slowed down a lot, but they're still processing women and children who are fleeing, and then you give them a ticket to get on a bus or a plane and get to another country where there's a family member. Some have even come here to the United States because it's the only place they had family that could take them in. Bucharest, Romania, I spoke in this little church. You see the chairs? That's what it looked like when I preached there. They sent me a picture. Here's what the church looks like now, and it's got refugees all in those beds. Why? Because God sent us to love. You run 10 rehab centers in Ukraine for men and women who are addicted. Vicki and I have traveled and seen many of them and worked with the people there. And then you develop micro businesses. This is a cabinet shop. And you loan people money. For instance, you dug this lake and you filled it with water. And then you planted it with fish. And I like the way they fish here. They don't use a line and a hook and a sinker. They pull the plug on the lake. The water all flows out. They scoop the flopping fish off the bottom of that lake, take it to the market and sell them, and they have their monies to run the rehab center for the next year. That's the business plan, or a part of it. And that's what you do. You make Christ-like disciples in 100 different ways, and I'm going to show a few of those to you today. You sent out this group of global missionaries last year. This year, you sent out this group, and there are two kinds of missionaries, okay? One is global, like me and Vicki. We do this for a lifetime. And then there are sponsored that go for a week or 6 weeks or 6 months. And we've lined dozens of people up over the years, and they go and serve in China or Korea or Hungary or Switzerland. That'd be a nice place to go serve the Lord, wouldn't it? So we can get you there. That's what we do because we're connected. And that's what we do. And all of them are supported through your missions giving. When you give to missions, Pastor, I forgot to ask you, Faith Promise or World Evangelism Fund, whatever you call it. Yeah. When you guys give to missions, that's what you're supporting. You're supporting that structure. And a sponsored missionary pays their own, maybe their own airfare. Maybe they pay their own salary. We don't pay them a salary. They're supported through Social Security or a family or a foundation. But that structure that I shared with you allows them to get immediately to the field. If you have a conversation with me or Vicki after the service and say, I want to go someplace, don't be surprised if you're there in 6 weeks, if we can get you a visa. COVID has changed a lot of that. But you sent us to this part of the world where we served, and then to this part of the world. We lived the last 10 years, and we lived in Australia right here. Alyssa was raised right here in Brisbane with her brothers and sisters. And right there is where we lived the last 10 years. And here's some of your Nazarene brothers and sisters hanging around down there. You might recognize some. They have children just like us, you know, little kids that hang around their moms. And they're the Aussies are wonderful people. Do you know any Aussies? Any Aussies here today? Fair dinkum? Nope. Okay. Well, anyway, they're wonderful people. And Vicki and I fell in love with them. We lived there 15 years all total as we worked in the Asia Pacific. This is Albert, Vicky's favorite bird, that anytime he saw us drive into the driveway, he would come onto the porch and beg for meat or a mouse or something that she would feed him. She wouldn't feed him any mice. She hates mice. And by the way, thanks for paying for our housing for the last couple decades. You guys have, every house we've lived in, you've paid for. Did you know that? Every missionary around the world lives in a nice house. By the way, this is not one of them. This is a house down the street from where we lived. And you really took good care of us. And this is not one of them either. This is a house in the outback that needs one of you to go and kind of redeem its life. But, you know, do you guys do alabaster boxes where you take an alabaster offering? And it's, you know, following on the story in the Bible about the woman who brought her gift, her precious gift to Jesus. You take that little box and you put money in it and you think that's not going to do much. Well, when you have 31,000 churches and 3 million people doing that two times a year, suddenly you're building thousands of homes and hospitals and clinics and schools and sports fields and all kinds of things through that little box. It's what we do together. It's why you're known as some of the most generous givers in the world, the missions. 3 years ago, our phone rang, a little over 3 years ago, and it was the department, the director of World Missions, who said, John and Vicki, you're getting ready to retire, but we're asking you to move to Kansas City and start a new initiative in training those 35 field directors. They were the only level of leadership in the Church of Nazarene that we did not do training for. We just took a DS, a district superintendent, or a pastor, or a school leader, and we put them over a bunch of countries and said, you're in charge of all the missionaries. Go to work. But we didn't give them any training. So our job the last 3 years has been to train the 35 field directors. And just before COVID, we came together in Kansas City and did a week or about 10 days of training for new field directors and their spouses. And then COVID, by the way, has hit us hard around the world. We still can't get visas for students to get into our seminary, for instance, in Manila. And I can repeat that kind of story dozens of times around the world. COVID has still shut us down in a lot of ways. We had a district superintendent that just recently gave us a report from his last 12 months, and 7 of his pastors died from COVID, 126 lay people in his country because they couldn't get access. But our job is to equip them. So God gave us this little cool tool called Zoom, you know, and so we meet. We used to only meet once every 2 to 4 years. Now we meet every month for 2 hours. And our global director said to me recently, John, we've never been more connected because of the way we've restructured during COVID. And these brothers and sisters around the world, they know each other by name. And we pray together. And I bring in somebody who's a professional in some area, for instance, like human trafficking. And we deal with an issue for those 2 hours and talk about how can we work together on this issue that God cares about. Mission. When this gospel has been preached. And we talk about how to do that. So that's how we're sent. Vicki and I are missionaries. You may not be a missionary, but you are a missional Christian because you're a part of the Church of Nazarene, one of our three core values, missional. And you have a mission because if you're a follower of Christ, there is no follower of Christ that doesn't have some kind of mission in life. It might be raising your kids for the next 10 years. That may be your core mission or your grandchild. But you have a mission. And missions is what we do together. A lot of M words, right? But that's how we think when we travel down the four tracks the Church of the Nazarene has gone down from the beginning. Evangelism, church planting, compassion, and education. And that's where we've put our focus for the last over 120 years. That's what we've been doing. Speaking of COVID, Cambodia. Anybody been to Cambodia or serve in Vietnam and you went over into Cambodia? During COVID, this is their 12-month report for 2020. You helped them start 25 new ministries. You served over 700 families directly through Compassionate Ministries. Those 61 churches that didn't exist 25 years ago gave back to World Mission 25% of their total income. Pastor, that's quite a thing for church to do. 25% of everything that comes in, we're going to send to Global Mission. That's what they've been doing in that year because they appreciate what you have invested in them. You've literally changed their lives. I met with them not too long ago. They took 291 new Christians in during that year of 2020 of COVID. You've been buying bicycles for $30 and selling them for $15 because they can't quite afford the $30, so you help them out. But you don't create a dependency or codependency. You ask them to come to the table with what they can. And we have this little sliding scale. We know the very, very poor people who can't even bring $15. So we do something to help them help themselves. And then the kids get to school because otherwise they have to ride those bikes an hour and a half to get to school or they don't get educated. They literally have to stay in their village. I'll never forget, and Vicki would tell you too, that our youngest son, Alex, we were on an island and we got up early in the morning with the family, 6 o'clock, the chickens crowing and cows mooing and, you know, you can smell the ocean. And their one kid gets dressed up, the only kid with clothes, and he walks up the hill. And a vehicle comes by and picks him up. And the rest of the kids get just out in their no shoes, in their short pants, and they walk out into the fields and they start working all day. What are they doing? They're sending the oldest kid to school so they can get an education and earn enough money to support the family. That's their business plan. And that's how a lot of the world works. And that's where a lot of the Church of the Nazarene does its ministry. We have missionaries in those kinds of places. And while I was there, I heard this woman stand up. She told the story how she, when she was this tall, you've heard of the killing fields in Cambodia. You've heard of the Khmer Rouge. They came into her village and she hid in the bushes while the Khmer Rouge mowed down her entire village. She was the only survivor. And now fast forward to just recently, here she is finishing her 24 course of study that Pastor Mark and I took to become Nazarene elders or pastors in the Church of Nazarene. And she's just finishing her course of study. And just out, that room was filled with pastors. We all shared our testimony of what God had done in our lives. And then 12 students had traveled on a bus all day long to come and meet with us in that room to talk about how do we get the course of study on that side of Cambodia. And we couldn't send in a missionary because we didn't have anybody to send. But we said, we're going to send this woman and some of the people in this room to come teach you. We'll pay for their bus fee to get them there. And they will teach. They don't get paid a salary. They just go because they love and they believe in what you've invested in them. I took this picture outside your church in Washim, India, just down the road from your hospital. And that water well, I mean, I'm a missionary. I come to your village and I say, praise God. There's good news. He loves you and He cares about you. But half your children are dying before they're five. What would good news in a holistic understanding of the gospel look like? Well, at least be something like this. Without the fear of losing my life by the time I'm five. And so around the world, you've created thousands of these freshwater wells. Those blue pipes take pure water to five family village groups where there's like a dozen kids, 20 kids that live in one household because it's an extended family. But you cared enough. That was their clean water source there. I took that picture alongside those pipes that you put in. The kingdom of God cares about the whole person. This little girl, I was amazed. She picked up that bucket of water. You know how heavy that is? What's your name? Caleb? I don't think you could carry that. She did. I'm just kidding. You're a strong young man. But, I mean, that's an amazing thing. And then you cared enough, you created fun play spaces for kids that didn't have anything to do in villages that are just stuck out there. And then you took care of the hygiene issues around the world. We've got medic teams that go every... For the last 25 years, we've had medic teams going to Romania, Bulgaria, and they go into villages and teach people about organic toilets and teach people about how to keep the parasites from getting into kids because they've got these toilets that are so dirty. Well, you'd care about hygiene. You work with governments. In this village, you went to the government because the people could not talk the language of their government. So you sent a missionary who learned their language and then went to the government and said, hey, these people need their garbage picked up. And the government didn't even know about them or care about them. So now what happens? The government comes in and picks up their garbage because you cared. You're putting light in dark villages all over the world, like this one in Guinea-Bissau. This is just a couple months ago. And you run children's homes all over the world. We call them child development centers. This is actually an orphanage in Pune, India. Vicki and I were in Illinois just a couple months back, and a young woman about this tall came up. She introduced herself. She was 13 years of age. She said, when you showed that picture, I recognized my village, Pune. And a Nazarene family from Illinois got on a plane, flew to Pune, adopted her from your Nazarene school there, and brought her home. And here she is as a high school student. That's what we do. That changed that. No parents, no family living on the streets. I would say you changed the trajectory of her life. And we've done that for thousands and thousands and thousands. You've done that for kids. I don't know if any of you have adopted a kid. $30 a week, or $30 a month rather, pays for their education. And right up through college. That's what we do. These kids are in right along the border of Ukraine, in Hungary. Point Loma Nazarene University sent several teams there and helped Vicky and I many times out in those villages. This is along the chicken neck of India, Nepal. Those are Nazarene brothers and sisters of yours. In Ukraine, you're looking at the house of James, number one. Sean, in the black shirt, saw children, these kids, living literally in conduits under the road, 12-year-olds taking care of 5-year-olds. Now, that's not just unique in Ukraine. You can go to several countries where we've got Nazarene work, getting kids off the streets, teaching them a trade. And these are 6 and 7-year-old kids. No family. Sean saw these kids and said, that's wrong. He came back to Tucson, Arizona. He went to the Nazarene churches in Tucson, raised enough money to go back and build that yellow house I just showed you. Then he built a second one. And then he got Nazarene pastors in Ukraine to become the moms and dads of those kids. And he's on his third one. He and his wife, he married a Ukrainian woman. They fled from, I've forgotten the name of the town, but, Irvine. They fled there, but they've gone back from what I understand. They're there again. You run several homes for kids who have been trapped in human trafficking, sexual exploitation online. This one is in the Philippines, Cebu. And you operate several of those. You also educate kids. These are young people. I spoke at their commencement. Out of a graduating class of 75, 32 of them had degrees that addressed specifically the social issues of human trafficking. You pay through your missions giving for a full-time person like me and Vicky. She lives in Lenexa, Kansas. She oversees the global initiatives of the Church of the Nazarene on human trafficking. Every single day, Nazarenes are working on human trafficking. Cebu is ground zero for it. And you have 52 of those schools around the world that offer degrees that actually deal with social issues, not just like human trafficking. You can name a thousand more of them. But your kids are on the streets. Well, I'm so encouraged by seeing our young people. We've met just in the last month, several of them graduating with social degrees that actually do something for the kingdom of God. This young man here in the blue shirt, talking with 3 field directors and me on his main street of his town, I asked the field director right here, Bill Kwan, how many young people in this village are sponsored by a Nazarene? That's $30 a month for their education. He said 159. I just met Bill in Idaho a couple months ago because he was here to speak in churches. And I said, Bill, is that still going on? He said, John, it's gone beyond 159. I said, how many now? He said, I don't know, but I can tell you many other Nazarenes have sponsored kids. I asked this young man, what are you going to do with your education? He said, I'm training to be a medical doctor. There wasn't even a clinic in this village of 3,000 people until you built a clinic. They couldn't even get an aspirin or ointment for a scratch until you went in there, and for pesos on the dollar, you sell it to them because they can't afford the full price of a bottle of aspirin. They're making $2 a day. And so you care enough to change. I asked him, what are you going to do? He said, I'm coming. This is my home, man. He said, I'm moving. I'm never moving from here. I'm going to be the medical doctor, the first and only one in this village for my people. Now, you changed his life, and you changed the life of many others. When you do that for a young woman, you also often change a family. And we've got illustration after illustrations where young women changed villages, and even a couple of them changed nations. Nations have been changed. It all starts with just a seed. And then you organize that, I mentioned that structure. You have boards all over the world that oversee this work. This one's behind in a place where, I don't know if we're streaming the service this morning or not. Okay, this is in China. And you notice I haven't shown their pictures because some places we stream it. But these are brothers and sisters working on those 24 courses of study. There's three boards in this room asking us to develop the next Nazarene University. I showed 52 up there. There's going to be a 53rd one in Papua New Guinea pretty soon. So that's an amazing, amazing thing that you are doing with these boards and councils. Literature is huge in the Church of the Nazarene. I mentioned 193 languages. If you take out your cell phone right now and you click on your search engine and you type in the letters W-H-D-L and you search, this you own and operate and pay for. It's the 24 course of study, Mark. Free in dozens of languages, tens of thousands of books, theology books, that anybody in the world could now become a Nazarene pastor. And not just Nazarenes. We're doing this with Baptists, Presbyterians. We're doing this with all kinds of groups around the world. That group I showed you in China, there are four denominations in that room with me talking about how to use this to educate their pastors in China, underground. Vicki and I have been there. We've taught in those schools. We know the students. We know the leaders of the church there because you've helped us get connected. This is Maria developing the literature in Hungarian, the third most difficult language to master in the world. Every denomination in Hungary, the country of Hungary, uses your Wesleyan digital children's curriculum and hard curriculum, that stuff there that's printed through your missions. You print that. Vicki and I have been there. We've watched the printing press. We've seen the room that has thousands and thousands of these in that room in Budapest, Hungary, in your church there. That, by the way, that woman, Maria, was just elected as our rector of the European Nazarene Bible College. It has 17 extension centers around Europe, Western Europe, Central Europe, Eastern Europe. And you still deliver hardbound books. That previous picture was on an island in the South Pacific, as is this one. The government told us we wanted to deliver those 24 courses of study. And the government said you have to have a library of 5,000 books before we'll give you an accredited degree through your 24 courses. So Vicki and I called a man that we didn't know, but he was in one of our universities here in the United States, a librarian. His daughter was a missionary and her husband with us on that island. And she said, call my dad. We called him. We said, Lon, we need books. He said, how many? I said, 5,000. He said, I'll get them to you. There's 4,500 books in those boxes that he shipped from your university in Middle America. And then three of you got on planes and you flew to that island and you spent a month as librarians cataloging those books. And you put all those little readers on there so the students could check out those books. And that's what it looks like. And then you fund the faculties that run those schools. Now, we don't pay all of their, we partner together. We don't just write out a check and pay their salaries. We partner with them. This is your school here in Papua New Guinea, three of them actually. And in Myanmar, simple schoolrooms. I don't think our schoolrooms look like that here in Fortuna, do they? But dirt floors, but we get the job done. And by the way, these are Myanmar, Burmese people from Indiana. This is last month. You just graduated 10 students with the 24 courses of study from your extension center from, in Myanmar. I'm thinking of Mandalay, but it's on the south end. What's the main city in Myanmar down south? Our school is there. And they have extension centers in New Zealand, all over the world, in Korea, and five extension centers in the United States of Burmese people who have fled for their lives to the United States, and they just graduated 10 of them in Indiana last month. The guy right here in the middle, Vicki and I have been trying to help him raise money for a scholarship. That's Mark Eugenio, and he graduated from your school in the Philippines, and now he's the rector over five countries, and we've been trying to raise money for his PhD. Mark and his wife Jasmine are some of the most beautiful people you'd ever meet anywhere in the world. I just love them like a brother. He has relatives in Vallejo, California, just down the road here. And we're connected. That's what we do. And you guys have made that possible. You've sent us and hundreds of other missionaries around the world to take the gospel where it's not yet. This group of 60 pastors had never had a theology class until you sent me and Vicky there up along the border of Nepal and taught them their first Wesleyan course of theology. The man seated right here in this brown shirt is a witch doctor, or he converted witch doctor. His 14-year-old son was dying, and so for 2 years he took his bones and his incantations and he shook them over his son and did all kinds of incantations over his son for 2 years. As his son was dying, breathing his death breath, death rattle, he called Nazarene Christians just down the road. "I've tried everything I can. I give up. Maybe your God can help." And they prayed, they anointed him with oil, and guess what happened to that 14-year-old boy? He was healed. Guess where his dad is? Yeah, go ahead. Give glory to God. His dad now has taken the 24 courses of study. They didn't even have pencils or paper in this part. We had to go find pencils and paper so these guys could study. Their kids, we saw them in their classrooms on dirt floors with sticks scratching out their alphabet. That's their school. You know, we live in bubbles. You're in a bubble. You may not know it. It's a bubble. And I'm in a bubble. My bubble may be a little larger culturally than yours because we've been in a lot of places and worked in a lot of places. But it's still a bubble. Only God sees everything perfectly. But I hope I'm expanding your vision a little bit more to see the world, not just through the eyes of the United States, but through God's eyes. Because this is what He sees, kids on the dirt. And He needs somebody to care and to understand it and know about it and go and do something about it. Not just love in word, but do something indeed, Jesus said. So that's what you do. And He's finishing. He's just now starting. That's His first class in the course of study. I hope someday to hear about his celebration. Every time I look at this picture, I think of my dad because he was a farmer for a while. Can you imagine this farmer who sent his son because somebody sponsored his son to go to your seminary in Manila from a Southeast Asian country, and he comes back to his home where his dad makes $1.50, $2.50 a day, and here he is in a robe and gown. I think my mom and dad were proud when Vicky and I went across the platform, you know. But can you imagine the pride of this dad? He's never been outside his village. His son now, from his perspective, has seen the world. You talk about a bubble. And now his son comes back to be the pastor. And you've also equipped him not just with a theology degree, but with a tool to make a living, like screening shirts or IT. Something, raising fish. That's what we do. We just respond around the world. Every one of those 35 fields that I mentioned to you, they have money that you've put into an account in some region of the world where they can immediately go in. Vicki and I have done this many times. We go into an earthquake, tsunami area, whatever, and we take relief to people who don't have anything. Here's toothbrush and toothpaste that you gave to people who lost absolutely everything in a tsunami that came in at 100 feet high and wiped out villages. Imagine that. This building is 35 feet high, maybe? 30 feet high? Imagine a 100-foot high wall that came in and hit this village. Look at the trees. They're gone. Everything's gone. I took pictures of a little kid's shoes like this big left on the beach as the water left bunches. Garbage there. And where was Jesus? He was there with you and me. This woman here in the brown shirt, she lost her whole family. That village I just showed you, that was her village. We went out to it. Everything gone. Lost all of her family except one uncle who lived up on the hill, and he wouldn't let her come close because she was cursed, in his opinion. Because otherwise, why would she have lived? Which you would think he would ask that about himself too. Well, I live too. Maybe I'm cursed. But he didn't. He just wouldn't give her any housing. What did you do? Well, you cared enough to put her on a plane and send her to Jakarta, where a Christian family adopted her. Now, she's a Muslim. You can see these women are Muslims. God loves them. And so you cared about her, and you just adopted her into your family. That's what we try and do. We're not perfect at it. We make a lot of mistakes. I've made my share of mistakes. But I'll tell you what, you're there. You're here on the border of Macedonia and Greece, 14,000 Syrians fleeing for their lives because they are literally being bombed to smithereens. Imagine Fortuna being bombed to a place where you could not find a place to live in. And you had to go, you had to get out of this country and go somewhere else. But that's what you do. You care about the immigrant. You know, the Old Testament prophet says, treat the immigrant as they are like your family. Was God serious when he said that? Treat the immigrant like they're my family member? Like Lucas and Liam, they're one of my kids? But that's what God said. To think about immigrants the way he thinks about them, with compassion and love. In dangerous places, they flee with their lives. This young man here helped me with my PowerPoint to present it at one of our schools in Asia. And they arrested him. His friend took this picture of him being loaded in the back of a truck last March. He spent in jail from last March to October of this year and couldn't communicate or anything. They let him out in October. He sent us picture along with a former Buddhist monk who's now a Nazarene pastor. This was taken out of that monk's house picture window of churches burning in that village. There were several churches, including Nazarene community of people. Every day you have Nazarene pastors in jail. One of our field directors was telling me about a pastor over in the Sri Lanka area, and he had been arrested in a Muslim area. I can say this freely because we're not streaming, but he had been arrested every Monday morning because he had preached Sunday in his church, and they kept him in jail till Friday, and then they let him out for some reason for the weekend, and he'd been doing this for a year. And the field director, Ron Gilbert, he asked him, how do you do this, man? How do you go to jail every Monday morning and spend the week in jail? How do you do the, how do you handle the stress? He said, stress? He said, I praise God. He puts me in prison where I can preach to the prisoner the good news of the gospel, and then I get to go home and spend the weekend with my family and my church and preach there. How, it doesn't get any better than that, he said. But that's who your brother is. On that part of the world. I'm going to finish with this, Mark. I'm going to wind it up here. You guys, that chicken's probably smelling pretty good right now, isn't it? One of the most effective things we've seen you do over the last 50, 60 years is your hospital in Kujip. You've got hospitals around the world and clinics. You've got pharmacies around the world. But in this one, I love going here. I just love that whole area of Kujip. You fly in, and thankfully, as the pilot kind of flew in, that this time I was able to snap a picture. Usually there's clouds everywhere, but you own all these white-colored buildings. Here's the main hospital, about 300 beds. Here's the memorial church to Wanda Knox. Anybody recognize Wanda Knox's name, Sydney and Wanda? They went from the United States 50-some years ago. He died there. And then a guy named Bromley, William Bromley, and his wife went from Australia. And then a single woman was put on a boat by you and paid her ticket, shipped her over there from Scotland. And they spent the last 30, 40, 50 years here. Some of them have died there as missionaries. There was nothing when they went to that jungle. William Bromley preached in the jungles for 7 years and rang a bell, and no one was converted for 7 years. In the seventh year, a chief came out of the bushes with his tribe and came and accepted Christ as Lord. And you fast forward now, and there are tens of thousands of Nazarene brothers and sisters in Papua New Guinea in 50 years. In their women's conference, I have pictures of this. I don't have them here, but their women's conference, they had over 3,000 women, Nazarene women, in their women's conference just this last year. 3,000 women. That's amazing. And that's what you do. You see that river? Remember that river. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. But you have been developing. Global missions does three things. We go where the gospel is not yet. That's frontier, pioneer, missionary. And we develop leaders and develop culture and develop structures, and we then resource. Those are the three things we keep in our mind when we think about strategy and following Jesus. Because this is what he did. No man just builds a house without thinking about the plans. So we ask the Spirit for his mind to lead us in this plan. And then you end up with 50 missionaries in just that one area, that hospital area, and their children. We had quite a potluck that day that we set out on that lawn. And then 20 minutes down a potholed road that just knocks your back out, you own this Nazarene Bible College and Nazarene Teachers Training College and a radio station on about 100 acres, I think, there. I don't remember exactly how many acres. But I was there several times because I was the regional education director for Asia Pacific for several years and was helping them develop a new university. And so we brought Nazarenes from Africa, from Australia, from the United States to talk with them about how to develop the next Nazarene University. But going back to the hospital, this is one of your classrooms. I stood in the back there and snapped the picture. That's about half the classroom. The women sat on one side, the men sat on the other. So you just saw the men there. Here's a couple of your surgeons, Bill and Ben. Ben followed his dad. Ben just got there on the left. His dad had been there for almost 40 years as a surgeon in Papua New Guinea, making about $800 a month. Nazarene missionary salary. Imagine what he could have made here in the United States. But he spent his whole life operating on people. And Bill just retired. He lives here in California. And here's a young woman who was converted in our church in Santa Cruz, who was a volunteer missionary, and now she's a full-time global missionary like me and Vicky. Here's an up-and-coming missionary. Can you see God's plan for this guy's life? When I was 15, I was flunking out of high school. God changed all that. God can change his future with a little bit of help like I had. And then you built this $3 million dam in partnership with the Australian government. And Papua New Guinea gave us a bunch of money. And a bunch of teams went from Western countries. And we used the indigenous people and we built that dam. Because every day Bill and Ben I'm trying to remember Margaret Marsh's name, the other woman surgeon. They would be operating on somebody and the patient would die on the table because they would lose electricity. 7-10 times a day, they'd lose electricity in that hospital. So what'd you do? You thought through the process of what does it mean to make a Christ-like disciple here? Well, let's get some lights on here. Let's get this thing so the doctors can do their job that God's called them to do. So you built that beautiful dam. The kids think it's a swimming hole. And the mom loves it because she doesn't have to do the laundry. They just jump in there and go down. And all the missionary kids get in there. I've got videotapes of kids. That's fast-moving water. I mean, they're zipping by pretty fast there. Vicky and I met somebody in another area of the world. Her husband, she said, went there for a month and used a backhoe and dug that canal. And she had gone there to see it after he finished it. And every one of your surgical units and your wards has this sign. Every one of the 60,000 people you served there the year before COVID were prayed for by the surgeon or the nurse or the staff person because we're about making Christ-like disciples, not just treating the body. And your maternity wards are full. In India, they're full. Here, they're never empty. There's never an empty bed in the maternity ward. And your nurses, you make sure they get 12 units of evangelism and church planting. In other words, they get 12 units of discussion on how to love people for God and bring them together in community where they can grow in faith. And so all through Papua New Guinea, you have churches where these nurses go out, men and women both, planted by a nurse. I asked the field director recently for the latest Nazarene church planted by a nurse, and he sent me that picture. You don't have to have a building to have a church, do you? This is just a gathering of people. I spoke at their commencement not too long back, over 1,000 people there. It's just an exciting time to see those nurses. Australia paid for 18 of them, their full education. This young woman was magna cum laude. Her name's Lydia. And I heard my name yelled across the baggage claim area of the Port Moresby Airport. And I knew her because she sat on the platform with me and gave the speech the day before because she had the top grades in the class. So I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going home." I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "Well, I got to get on another plane, and then I got to get on a bus, and she's probably going to walk a day or two to get back into her village, and I'm going to start a clinic." Remember, Jesus said, "Just serve a cup of cold water in my name. Just do that. Just love. Don't preach at people. Share the good news, not the bad news. There's a lot of bad news. Get out of the bad news business. I heard Nazarenes talking bad news all the time. Get out of the bad news. Let's get in the good news. That's what gospel means. Good. Good. Well, what would good sound like to this person? Now, what do I think? A missionary doesn't think, what's good for me? A missionary thinks, what sounds good and is good for this person? And that's how we try and serve. Just a cup. So that's what he's calling you and me to do. You just happen to be in Fortuna. When we say this together in a minute, just put Fortuna right here. Say it out loud with me, would you? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Fortuna, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know what that looks like for you, that you have a mission, and you are missional because you're a part of a missional church. Jesus said, "I send you just like the Father sent me. Go out there and love. Try and make a difference. Forget about the front page in the newspaper. Just give a cup of cold water. Amen. Don't try and get your name recognized. Just be my hands, my feet, my arms. Love somebody. Don't argue with them. Don't try and prove to them anything about Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that at night in bed when they go to sleep. He talks to them. You love, let him do the converting." Theo, 95 years old. Last time I saw her in Perth, Australia, she complained, "Pastor John, they've taken my driver's license away." I said, "Theo, that's probably a pretty good idea." She said, "But I thought I lost my ministry." She said, "You know how for the last several years I've loaded the boot of my car up with groceries and clothes and toys and soccer balls and frisbees for the kids and drove an hour and a half to the outback where the missionaries are and would spend the day with the kids and the moms because they don't have any dads out there hardly. And it's just a mess out there. But I just go out there and I love with the Nazarene missionaries, the Korean Nazarene missionaries, the Western Nazarene. And I just go out there. And then I thought my ministry was gone. And so I thought I couldn't go anymore because I didn't have a driver's license. But guess what? I discovered this thing called Uber." And she said, so the Uber driver comes up and he's got a turban on his hat and he's an Arabic speaking man. And he's obviously not under the same religion as me. And so I ask him, "Would you help me fill your boot with my stuff?" So he loads it in there. Then we drive together an hour and a half, and all the way out there, I'm talking to him about Muhammad because I've read that little book you gave me, The Camel That Teaches Me How to Love Muslims. And so I talked to him about Muhammad and what he said about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And then I ask him, I say, "I'm Theo. What's your name?" And she writes his name down. "Are you married?" She writes the wife's name down. "Do you have kids?" She writes their names down. Then he goes out there and he helps her unload the boot and he starts playing soccer. And she said, several of these Uber drivers just start throwing frisbees and playing soccer with the kids. And they're just bringing the kingdom of God along with me. And so then we get back in the car and I talk with them all the way back, a whole hour. I don't stop talking all the way. And when I get back, the last thing I say to them is, do you mind if I pray for you before we get out of the car? And she said, I've never, and she does this every week. She said, I've never had an Uber driver say no. So she's got her little pad out in the back seat there, and she prays for him by name. God has written that Uber driver's name in the palm of his hand, the scripture says. And then he prays for his wife. She prays for his wife. And then she prays for the kids. And she says, some of them have come into the kingdom. She's 95. This guy's 11. His name's Jeremy. He lives in Idaho, of all places. Why would anybody go to Idaho? Well, Jeremy's up there. He's a swell kid. And he heard some of these stories, and something started beating in his heart, and he said to his mom afterwards, I got to do something. So they went to a place called Costco. You got one of those around here? And they got some hot dogs, and they got some Cokes, and they went alongside a sports field, and he set up this stand. That's a picture of his stand along the sports field. He raised $248 selling hot dogs and Cokes. And he sent that entire $248 to Sao Paulo, Brazil, to one of the poorest areas in the world, to help them with mission. Just to show he cares. Dale's 95. This guy's 11. I don't want to hear any excuses here tonight, okay, or this morning. We just all are in this thing together. So Vicki and I just say thanks. You've been very supportive over the years, and not just us, thousands of missionaries. You go back to Pastor John Kell, who pastored here. He was doing this in the 70s, this same thing we're doing today. And we've been doing this over 120 years in the Church of Nazarene. And we will do it until Jesus comes back, because it's who we are. It's what we do. It's our DNA. So thank you. During COVID, you're going to take an offering right now, but during COVID, we've been putting up this QR. If you just take your phone and you just go like this with your camera and you just click it like this right on that little thing, you're going to see, look at my phone, what happens? Oh, it wants my face ID. Here. Don't you recognize me, silly guy? Come on here. Okay. There we go. It already came up. So here, it goes right to our donation page, and it tells you a little bit about our ministry, our bio and stuff like that, and down below. So you can do that if you want to. And Pastor, thank you so much. Your offering goes, I mentioned a scholarship thing there. We're trying to raise money for a four-wheel drive for the outback of Australia. You've had Nazarene missionaries out there. One of them's a Buddhist monk converted. And the amazing story, we could take the next 30 minutes talking about Buddhist monks and Muslim imams who have come to Christ and are now Nazarene pastors and mosques that are now Nazarene churches. But we try and support strategically those things that we know are going to make a difference. So your offering goes for that and also some other things. Thank you so much for letting us come. We're very grateful.
John, I want you to come up with me. We're going to take an offering. We're going to receive an offering at this time. But I figured if you're okay with this, if there are any questions, we don't have time for a lot. But as we do the offering, I want to go ahead and give you the opportunity if someone has a question. But as we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for John and Vicki's ministry. And I thank you, Father, I've been a pastor with the Church of the Nazarene since 2008 and a student at one of our Nazarene schools for 4 years before that. And Lord, I've never heard as succinct and profound and passionate and detailed of a presentation of the vision that our kin around the world have to make Christ-like disciples of the nations as what Brother John has given us today. Will you please, and I know that you are, speak to us how we can be a part. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to give for what you gave your life for, that John is a part of, and that he's laid out for us. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God. Joe, and looks like Vic's going to pass a plate here. $10, $100, $1,000, or $10,000 could do amazing things, everything that John's talked about. But are there any questions?
Make the check out to the church.
Okay, yeah, make it out to our church, and then we will we'll cut one check to him if you have checks. You know, as we go through life as a church, though, every time you give $100, we give $5.50 to what's called the World Evangelism Fund. And the World Evangelism Fund is also known as Faith Promise, and we ongoingly support this, but today is a great opportunity to give much more. Any questions out here that you guys have that you want to ask John? If not, that's okay, but...
You got a couple back there.
Eileen.
What was the book about the camel and the...
Okay, it's just called The Camel. Vicki, that's it, right? I've forgotten the subtitle. Just The Camel. And make sure you get the latest edition, because the first chapters have the numbers that come from the missionaries about the converts that are coming to Christ out of the Islamic religion.
Do you have a question, Lucinda?
Remember, yeah. Muslim means submitted to God. And we've met people who become a Christian after being a Muslim, but they're still Muslim in that they're committed to God. Do you understand? So to take them totally, being an Islamic Muslim, it's a culture. So it'd be like me bringing you to Christ, but taking you out of your home and your family and your surrounding and trying to force you into a totally different culture, a support group. So what we've learned over the years is to leave the Muslim in their family. Don't disconnect them. And then watch what the Holy Spirit does. And then you see visions and dreams. And I literally, Vicki and I could spend hours with you on that. Yeah, Vicki?
It's available on Amazon.
Amazon, thanks. Yeah. Just go to Amazon, The Camel, you'll get it. It's only 100 pages, but it'll change the way you think about ministry to the Muslim people. Somebody gave us, yeah, Vic.
There are also other resources connected to the book in terms of a small group reading together and teaching methods of just connecting with Muslim people.
Yeah. That church lives in a Muslim area from Theo's church, and they've actually, they personally have sold their homes and moved into the Muslim community to become the presence of Christ. It's one of the most missional churches I know in the world. Yeah.
So you mentioned visions and dreams. Do you see that predominantly in the Muslim culture is Jesus appearing to those families within the Muslim culture?
Yeah.
Or are there other nationalities and different religions that is happening?
Well, yes, there are other religions where that's happening. Go to Papua New Guinea, where you have animism, you have all kinds of other spin-off religions, 832 languages in Papua New Guinea with a whole bunch of distinct religions and different religions. And visions of dream, yes. Vicki and I, again, this is one of those things where we could fill the next hour talking about people we know by name, who we have walked with and lived with and ministered with, who Jesus came into their bedroom or their kitchen, and he spoke to them. And typically he will say something like this: I am Isa, the Prince of Peace. I've come to walk with you. I looked at my wife a minute ago because she knows a woman along the Nepal border that we met years ago, and she's become a friend of ours. And Jesus came into her house and appeared to her. Now, you may not believe that, and I'm not going to try, and I don't really care if you do or not. That's doesn't have to do with salvation. But if you listen to her, or you listen to some of our Buddhist brothers or sisters, or Muslim or Hindu, that have all had either a vision that was so real or they literally will tell you, Jesus appeared to me. That's not uncommon. If you go to Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, there was a army, high-ranking guy in Saddam Hussein's army. And when we got rid of Saddam, he was in hiding, depressed, suicidal. a Muslim, and he was depressed. His whole family knew. They thought he was going to kill himself. He was hiding in his bedroom, afraid the Americans were going to come into his bedroom and rout him out. And Jesus came into his bedroom, and he spoke to him. And immediately he felt what he said was this incredible sensation that he didn't even have words to describe. And he thought, I can't tell anybody, but I feel so free. Well, his family immediately recognized he's free. He's not afraid. He's got peace. He's sleeping a full night. He's eating meals. He's gaining weight. But he couldn't tell anybody, because if he did, he was afraid for his life. 6 months later, he got up the courage to tell his wife. He walked into her room and said, I got to tell you something that happened 6 months ago. She said, stop, don't tell me. Now, he thought that she was telling him, don't tell me because then I'm liable and I'm going to be at risk. But she said, I have to tell you something first. And then she went back to the day and the time Jesus walked into her kitchen and said to her, I'm Isa. I've come to be your Prince of Peace. And she told him that, and immediately he said, the same thing happened to me on that day. And they both began rejoicing. Well, he's a Nazarene pastor today in Iraq. So, you know, we know several of these situations, and I normally don't tell that because it sounds so spectacular. You don't believe it until you meet Kim Sing Song, or you meet Mo. I can't say his whole name. He's in Burma. And this Mo was a scholar, Buddhist scholar, who ran into the writings of John Wesley for years. He read the 42 volumes of Wesley. Did you ever read all 42? I didn't get through them either, but 42 volumes of Wesley. He read them all. And then he got a Bible, and he starts reading the Bible. And he goes to his students in the university, and he says, I want you to become like John Wesley, because he got kids out of the chimneys in the UK, Britain, and he started schools and homes for unwedded, you know, girls that were having pregnant teenagers. And he cared for kids, and he changed England. We need to change Burma, so I need you to do what John Wesley did. So here's what he did. You study John Wesley. Then he starts reading the Bible. He read it for a couple of years, 40 times over from beginning to end. And the Holy Spirit, without a pastor, without a Christian friend, without a church anywhere around, the Holy Spirit and the Bible, he got on his knees and he said, Jesus, you've got to be my God. Then he started looking for somebody who believed like John Wesley. Well, guess who he ran into? Somebody like you, a Nazarene in Mandalay, northern Myanmar. And they recognized he was a scholar. So they said, after they discipled him a while, said, speak in our district convention. He spoke and he brought a bunch of his Buddhist students, you know, in the orange gowns, and they begged for rice. You know, they're spiritual men. And he invited them to come. And at the end of his testimony, three of them came forward and they baptized three of them. Those guys are all enrolled in the course of study in Myanmar. Mo, we just ordained about 3 years ago as a Nazarene pastor in Myanmar, and now he's teaching the course of study in Myanmar. Philly Chombo, our general superintendent from Africa, I don't know if you know him, but he ordained him. And Bill Kwan, the field director that I showed you his picture, we were standing there, he was there for the ordination. I have their pictures, and I show it in another presentation. But yes, visions and dreams, we could go on and on.
Hi, I just wanted to know, how long have you and Vicki been in this blessed ministry?
Well, we've been pastors, I'd have to add this up, I don't know exactly the number of years.
I think it's 150.
We started a church plant for 10 years in Southern California, then we moved to Australia 5 years, came back here for 15 years, my home church in the Bay Area. It was a multicultural church. And then went to, that was 15 years. So you're adding these up, I hope. We pastored 2 years in Australia. Then we were as missionaries. And then we were the last, since 2006. So go forward. What is that? How many years is that? 40-some years we've been doing this.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Praise God. Thank you.
If you guys want to learn more about the mission of the Church of the Nazarene around the world, you can always go to Nazarene.org. It's very easy, Nazarene.org or Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and you can find out and do your own homework and prayer on that. We're going to close with a song, and then when this song's over, we're just going to go ahead and dismiss back to the fellowship hall for our potluck and fellowship time. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, John, for the vision of what we can accomplish when we go and be the hands and feet of Jesus, changing lives, changing the world. So let's lift up his name. This song is all about his name and what we can do in his name. You can clap along if you like. Yours will be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I seek, the only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need, to feel my Father smiling on me, the only name that matters to me. And yours is the name, the name that has saved me, mercy and grace, the power that forgave me, and your love is all I've ever needed. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim, that's the name of Jesus. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim, and we'll be singing Jesus, 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 just that name. Singing Jesus, 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 just that name. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim, mighty name of Jesus. When I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim, and we'll be singing la 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 la. Yeah, we'll be singing la 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 la. Amen. Thank you for attending. Have a blessed week.